from the Derby translation as well, and I'll speak about another benefit of that translation later. So that's Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to obey its lusts. Neither yield your members instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as alive from among the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Far be the thought. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves bondmen for obedience, ye are bondmen to him whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that ye were bondmen of sin, but have obeyed from the heart the form of teaching into which ye were instructed. Now having got your freedom from sin, ye have become bondmen to righteousness. I speak humanly on account of the weakness of your flesh, for even as ye have yielded your members in bondage to uncleanness and to lawlessness unto lawlessness, so now yield your members in bondage to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were bondmen of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit therefore had ye then in the things of which ye are now ashamed? For the end of them is death. But now, having got your freedom from sin, and having become bondmen to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the act of favor of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the picture there shows bonds that have been broken, and the text as servants to righteousness, not sin. And these are the tremendous results that are there when what we have before us, what God has done, what Paul presents to us as God having done, are realized in our lives. No longer servants to sin, but servants to righteousness. Just a brief structure to what I'm going to do. I'm going through the verses in a brief way with an outline just to show the train of thought, and then we have a more detailed look in a second step at the verses, going through them again, and then a short session on what this means for our practice. Now to look at these first three verses, 12 to 14, I'm glad there's no break between Simon's word and mine now, because I really follow on from where Simon left us very much. We had seen in verse 11, we should reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The whole section had showed how we are identified with Christ in his death and also in the fact that he's alive now. We having died with Christ is of all importance. And I think many of our problems and difficulties, perhaps also just with what we have before us here, have to do with the fact that we underestimate the importance of this. That we are really identified with Christ, and that we are in Christ, and that this should have a tremendous effect on our living, on our practice. Sin should no longer reign in our lives practically. No, all is changed. We've learned about the death, resurrection of Christ as well, and our being in Christ Jesus. We are in that same position as he is. That is how God sees us. And there should be this practical consequence. We should be consistent. And that is really where this is so important. We might wonder why Paul writes such a long letter to the Romans. You began and said the Romans were believers already. They had believed the gospel. They were saved. So why did they need to know all this? And we just see the riches of the gospel, and how the doctrine of the gospel as it's unfolded and taught in Romans has tremendous consequences for our practice. That is what we want to continue to learn now. It's all in grace. It is vital. We will learn about the law in our verses, but in chapter 7 even more. And it's important to understand these different principles. We think perhaps with law only of the commandments of Moses and think we understand we've got nothing to do with that. But the principle of law is there. The principle that you do something to receive something or become something. That there's something that you have to accomplish to receive something or become something. Whereas grace, the principle of the gospel and the way that God has dealt with us is altogether different. It means that we receive freely from God, and it's all through the work of Christ what we receive. And all that we receive then, that then brings us under responsibility to live consistently with what we have received, what we have been brought into. God does everything, and then it's for us to live it out and to live consistently with what God has done. Live out what we really are, not work to become something that we are not. Then the verses 15 to 19, we have the similar question to the verse 1. So if the law doesn't apply, can we then just sin? How does that work? If there's no law to follow. Paul again says, far be the thought. It's a interesting, Simon spoke about logic in the epistle to the Romans, and that you can see this, but it would be a very cold human logic to follow that, to say, oh, if there's no punishment, if the law is not applicable, then we can sin. That would be a very cold conclusion to draw, but that is not true. That is not God's truth. Far be the thought. If you really have understood the gospel, this thought will not occur to you. No, there are two ways, and we have to choose. There is the way to obey sin and follow that path, and that path leads to death. Or we obey God, and that leads to practical righteousness, as we will see, and we have to decide. We can underestimate sin and thinking, oh, I have it under control. But really, when you sin, you are under sin's control. And you are, in effect, a slave, a servant to it. Paul uses this picture of slaves, of servants, and he says it's not a perfect picture, but he uses it so that it can be better understood, and that was necessary for the Romans and probably for us as well. The illustration of servant, slave, and master does help us. The master used to be that uncleanness and lawlessness, but now we yield ourselves to righteousness, and that leads to separation to God, that leads to a holy life. And then the last three verses. Do we sometimes crave what we left behind? Do we look back, and do we want to go back to this? Does it seem hard to obey the Lord? When we honestly do look back, don't we see the shame that was there? All that followed, all that was the result of our actions. But now God has given us something much better. We have the contrast between this fruit unto holiness that we'll see and eternal life that God has given us, contrasted with the shame and death that was the consequence of our own decisions. And we'll go through the verses now briefly. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to obey its lusts. We are not told to break that reign of sin ourselves, and that is again where grace comes in. It's something that God has done. It's been done by Christ, and it's been done by that death that we have been identified with. Sin really can only reign or can only have that power in our lives if we open the door to it. And that is where our responsibility comes in. It's all to do with choices that we make. It speaks of our mortal body. Body's been redeemed. We know it will be raised, resurrected. But it's still subject to the principle of death. And it is in this body, in that body that's called a mortal body, that God wants us to live out that new life. And that is a beautiful thought, to think back of what we are capable of, what happens with our members, with our bodies, with our hands, with our mouth especially perhaps, and what it can do. It can glorify God now. The new life can be lived out through those members, through our mortal body. And we should not obey its lusts before that's what we did. Before it was the desires of the mortal body that was driving us. But now we have a new authority under the authority of our Lord. Neither yield your members instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as alive from among the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness to God. Now, I said there might be another attraction of the Derby translation, and if you have a good version of it, you also have all the translator notes that he made when he translated the Bible. And in our verse here, we've got this word yield used twice. And it's useful to look at the note that Mr. Darby made for this translation. I'm just read it to you. The distinction between one Greek word and another Greek word, that is the present, which has a continuous present sense, and the aorist, which gives the act in itself, I've sought in vain a means of distinguishing English. Neither yield your members, it is at no time to be done, or yield yourselves to God, let it have been done as a once accomplished act. So you've got this twice. The one is in the present tense. Do not yield your members to sin ever. That is what is expressed there. That's something we should not do. We should not make available our members to sin ever. But yield yourselves to God. Let it have been done as a once an accomplished act. So that is something that we should have as a decision. It should have been something that we have determined, that we yield ourselves to God, a once and accomplished act. Not to sin, that is the negative side, but positively presenting ourselves, our members, all that we have, presenting ourselves to God to be used by Him. Ourselves entirely for God. Instruments of righteousness, which is remarkable that we can be used in that way. Instruments of righteousness to God. We've just seen that these members, these instruments, they could be used for evil, for unrighteousness, for sin. But now we are justified by the highest judge, and it is His righteousness that must become visible in our lives. By showing that, demonstrating that change that's taken place, by yielding ourselves to God, our lives will be different, and it will be seen, and He is glorified, His righteousness is seen. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. Now that verse really already speaks of something that will be developed in much greater detail in chapter 7, and I'm sure Michael will speak to us about that. It's a principle. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It's again something that God has done. There is a victory there. It shall not have dominion over you. Any effect that sin has in our lives is because our opening the door to it. This huge difference between law and grace. The law proved us to be sinners and transgressors. We could not satisfy its claims. Grace makes no claim. No, grace gives. God has done it all, and He provides power for us to live for Him. Our life of sin has found an end. He made us die with Christ in His death. Sin will not reign any longer. We have died to it. Sin had its power by the law. It's this verse in 1 Corinthians 15, which is an interesting verse, something perhaps we don't realize. Sin is really energized by the law and the rules that we make ourselves. I don't know if you have experienced this, that if you determine not to do something, you will realize that the practical consequence of that is that you want to do that thing even more. And many have struggled with this for a long time. And that is exactly what this principle of law is. And it's exactly what 1 Corinthians says and what Romans 7 says as well, that if you set up yourself a rule to follow, you will see that rather than leading to a holy life, it will lead to sin. It will make this desire, this lust, stronger. We have nothing to do with the law. We are under grace. Grace means to not expect anything from yourself any longer, but giving yourself entirely up to God. Only under grace is there power to live for God.
And we're speaking about deliverance here. We're speaking about power, about that ability to do what we really want. And that is achieved by living under grace, by giving ourselves to God. Statement of doctrine, accept by faith. Our feelings or experience might contradict it. I put that there. And of course, I speak to you as individuals who have very different stories and different lives, and I don't know where you are, what your experience is. But for many, and the key to much of this is really faith in God's word, to accept what this chapter says and to hold it for true, and then the practice will follow. In many ways, that is often our problem, that it's feelings and our experience that guides us, whereas what should guide us is the word of God. And when he says that sin shall not have dominion over you, then my feeling might be that sin very much does it. But the word is what is true, and we will see what the power of this is. Now we have this question that's similar to verse 1. Should we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Simon had given us the answer there already. And here Paul says the same thing. He says, far be the thought. So if it's not the law that should lead to a life without sin, how should it work then? And the question is, do we think that the way to holiness is putting ourselves under a law? And that grace, in contrast to law, leads to sin, because forgiveness is taken for granted, not appreciated? Far be the thought. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, bondmen for obedience, ye are bondmen to him whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? We've got this word yield again, to present or to give yourself. This is practical, and this is something that needs to be done. It's not enough to understand the chapter or to understand the teaching. No, it needs to be practically done. There are only two paths, and there's no go in between. Either we obey sin, and then we are on a path that leads to death, or we obey God, and then we are on a path that leads to righteousness, to a life where practical righteousness is seen. And for us, it is not to take the steps in the wrong way, in the wrong direction. Put this in brackets there. Of course, this doesn't mean that we're justified by works. It's not by doing anything. It's all God's doing. But that obedience leads, in its effect, to a practical righteousness in our lives. Practical righteousness, a definition might be that everything and everyone, especially God, is giving his due place and receives what they are worthy of. That is a consequence of it. Then Paul praises, but thanks be to God that ye were bondmen of sin, but have obeyed from the heart the form of teaching into which ye were instructed. Paul gives thanks and praise to God for what God has done. That the Romans, they were servants of sin. They were under that power. But now they had obeyed God, that not by force, no, but they had obeyed from the heart, deliberately. That instructed by this form of teaching. We are looking at this form of teaching by studying this epistle and looking at these chapters and seeing there the gospel in all its wealth, in all its different aspects being developed doctrinally. And it's a hearty yes to that. To what God has done, what God has provided, and in the end, it is really all Christ. It's what has been given and provided to us in him, and to say yes to that and accept what God has done and have put our trust and faith in what he has done. And then we have a broken chain. Now, having got your freedom from sin, you have become bondmen to righteousness. It's again one of those statements where I say again, it's something to put your finger on and say, this is true. Having got your freedom from sin, you are free from sin. Your experience might be that the temptation comes and you don't see any other way but
yielding to it, by giving in.
But really, have you ever, in faith, accepted that that power is no longer there, that you have freedom from sin, that you do not need to give in? And we'll see this, I'll make it another point later. Really, this question of power, this question of grace, to say that God has finished with it, and I've been delivered, I've been taken out of the power of sin where I needed to sin and couldn't do anything but. I've been taken out of this, I've been delivered, I've been freed, I do not need to give in. Paul uses this example: I speak humanly on account of the weakness of your flesh, for even as ye have yielded your members in bondage to uncleanness and to lawlessness unto lawlessness, so now yield your members in bondage to righteousness unto holiness. So the picture that he uses has its shortcomings, because our relationship with Christ is much greater than that of a servant master, but it's used nevertheless to make this plain to us. There were two masters in our life, uncleanness and lawlessness. There's the uncleanness of sin, it's filthy, it's impure, it's to do with our thoughts and acts, and we all know it only too well. There is the other aspect of lawlessness, the fact that we deny authority, that we want to be free in that wrong understanding of the word. Unto lawlessness, it gets worse, it's a downward track. The illusion to live freely and yet being a servant to sin. But now the aim is holiness, is a separation and devotion to God, to be put aside for him, to be apart for him, which includes turning away from sin. For when you were bondmen of sin, you were free from righteousness. There you see the chains. As servants of sin, we didn't and we couldn't do God's will. We were guided and ruled by our own lusts and desires, free from righteousness. Righteousness could not be done. But now we are free from sin, free from this power that held us. Number 21, what fruit therefore had ye then in the things of which ye are now ashamed? For the end of them is death. Now that's the question of fruit. When you look back, and that's where I said earlier, if you sometimes have this rosy view of the past, perhaps, looking back over a life as servant of sin, then we are ashamed, really, when we see the results of it all. What was the direction? Where did it lead to? What was its fruit? Its end was death. And that death has been brought to the Lord Jesus. And that is where God's grace is there. It's what we deserve. That was the end of the path that we were on. But the grace of God is that it's not us who suffered that death, but that it was Christ, the Lord Jesus, who died in our stead. So do we want to go back? Go back to that path that produced these fruits and that led to death? But now, having got your freedom from sin and having become bondmen to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end eternal life. And now there is another fruit in view, and that's not a bitter fruit or something negative. No, the fruit there is blessings that we receive on this pathway, but then also there is fruit that God receives. And that is a wonderful aspect, that now in this, by taking this choice to yielding ourselves to him, now these lives that were leading into death, now they can bring fruit for God. The end of it is eternal life, and we've heard already about this this highest blessing that Christ has brought us into, so much more than we could have ever thought about ourselves. The end of it is eternal life. Made these two comments there with some references to look at perhaps at your leisure. You've got this, heard this many times probably, that Paul and John speak about eternal life in a slightly different way, have a different aspect in view. Paul generally speaks of it as something future, that is fully enjoyed in future, whereas John speaks of it as something that is our present possession, the life of the Son already in us. There's no contradiction, and I've put this quote from F.B. Hall there: that which is ours now in its essence will be ours in its full expense when eternity is reached. And then the verse that's probably the most well-known verse of the chapter, a verse used in the gospel, for the wages of sin is death, but the act of favor of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a very fundamental verse, and it's a conclusion of this chapter. It shows again these two paths. By sin, man receives what he deserves. Everyone deserves death as the wage of sin. Wage is really what follows. It's the consequence. It's what it's due. But what God gives, God puts something before us that cannot be earned. That it's not the wages of what we have done, eternal life. No, it is an act of favor, an act of grace, of that undeserved favor. So the contrast between wages and an act of favor. Sin knows no grace. It only pays its due wages, which is death. But God's act of favor is eternal life, which God gives to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Christ Jesus, we have looked at this several times already, or similar expressions, where we see that all we talk about here, when we say it's doctrine, it is all a person. It is all Christ. It's not merely a doctrinal argument, even if it is doctrine that's being brought before us. Everything is found and centers in a person, and that is why it is precious to us. All the blessings that we can look at, all the extent of the gospel and its blessings come to us by him. He has taken away every obstacle, be that our sins, as we have seen up to chapter 5, 11, be that the fact that there is sin as the root of our sins. In Christ, God has provided for both. And God sees us connected to Christ, to him, and that is why this blessing of eternal life can reach us. Now, just in summary, what this means for us, we were servants to sin. We could only sin. And now we are freed from this. We do not need to sin anymore. And that's what I tried to describe earlier. The fact then when temptation comes, that this thought should be in our minds that we do not need to sin anymore. That we can lay hold of these verses and see what God has done in Christ, that we have died with him, and that death has been the solution to this problem for us. Sin, who had claim over us, has no claim or authority over us now. It is only our opening the door to it that makes sin, can sin come into our lives. Might contradict our experience, but faith sees us the way God sees us, in Christ. And that is, again, this principle. When we follow this, and that is why it's important to appreciate this doctrine, to learn, and that's why it's important for the Romans to have this epistle, to have this developed, so that we see how God sees us, and then accept that by faith and live it out. It is death that has freed us from the reign and power of sin, and it is that reality of death, and we have been reminded of baptism and of its significance, that should come into our minds when temptation is there. Think of the fact that sin hasn't got power over you anymore. And that's perhaps something that we often do. We often think that I mustn't do this. This is something I don't want to do. This is something bad. But there we have to be careful not to come under that principle of law and make rules for us. That is not where we will find the power. The power is in laying hold of what God's word says, to say, I do not have to do this anymore, to think of the reality of our having died with Christ, laying hold by faith of what God has done in Christ. That is deliverance. That is what leads to freedom, which is the next exit.